Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. We'll read the first 5 verses. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. In Jesus' name, fellow redeemed. These words are part of what is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer, prayed either in the upper room or on the way to Gethsemane on the night in which he was arrested. And so he speaks person to person with the Heavenly Father within earshot of his disciples, and he talks about how he will be glorified by what is going to happen next, and he knows what it is he has told them, but they can't, his disciples, but they can't get a hold of it. And he talks about eternal life, the purpose of his dying on the cross, the thing that is cemented by his resurrection, and the fact that this completes the work that he was given to do, and he then returns to the glory that was his from the beginning. That's how much Jesus loved you, that he was willing to do this and look through it and win your victory by it, to retake his position with the Father and the Spirit. From the sublime to the ridiculous. Any of you acquainted with Mark Twain's Connecticut Yankee in King Arthur's Court? He takes a bumpkin from the, what do we call it, the Northeast, and takes him back to the days of merry old England. Has a lot of fun with him. What made me think of it, though, was what would happen if you received a visit in reverse, not from somebody from King Arthur's court, but how about a Roman visitor from the first century, and you're showing him around, and you show them your house with running water. Got that. You show them the houses of brick and stone. Yep, we had those too. You show them the nice sewer system. Don't go over by Fraser. And he says, we had that also. You don't say anything about the roads. Some of his are still around. But then, while he shakes his head in wonder at the skyscrapers, he sees these other buildings with huge crosses on them, ornate. Clearly, some honor is being bestowed here. And this, he's shocked. He says, the cross is a symbol of shame and degradation, of humiliation, and death by execution. What is this? And you tell him, every day I wait for this question. Every day I want to tell somebody about how Jesus suffered, died, and rose again, and when for us, poor sinners, victory over sin and death and hell. Came to rescue all of humanity, and here's how he did it, through the cross. So the story of the cross brings to us comfort and encouragement and life itself, even as we daily do battle against sin, against the fear of death, and against all kinds of evil. See, his cross, it signifies not shame, But the one who completed his Father's work, he was a man on a mission. Boy, if that expression ever fit, the one who liked to call himself the Son of Man, the one who became man, though eternal God, in order to rescue us sinners, a man on a mission. And that's what the angel told Mary when she was told she would be the mother of the Savior. And Joseph too. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. And when he was born, isn't that what the angels sang about? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. All glory be to God on high. Of course, even before he came, what God had promised in the garden was given a fuller description through the prophets of old. And so Isaiah described how he would come preaching the gospel to the poor and healing the sick, yes, even raising the dead and comforting those who mourn. We tend to think of law and gospel, as well we should, defied Scripture, but all those laws for worship in the Old Testament, what they should do with the animals, all the sacrifices pointed ahead to the bloody death of the Son of God, the one of God's choosing. The sacrifice above sacrifices, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So all that was pictured, all that was promised, Jesus did precisely. He spent his ministry proclaiming the good news, the gospel, and healing the sick, and yes, even raising the dead. And then he capped it off. The final chapter of his mission was there in Jerusalem. And he told his disciples what was going to happen, how he was going to be arrested, how he was going to be abused and crucified, and how he would rise from the dead. That's exactly what he did. And there on the cross, so there might be no mistake about the fact of why he was there, he said, before he died, "It is finished." Mission accomplished. Glory be to Jesus. Now, there isn't any way we could adequately honor him. No matter how golden the cross, no matter how large it might be, no matter how many medals we might strike, in what proportions of gold, he has rescued us from sin and death and hell. We were born in sin and by nature are captives of sin and death. Jesus said it, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. And we can give plenty of examples of how our lives have been broken by the oppression of sin and sorrow, of guilt. We mourn the tragedies in our own lives and in the lives of those around us, what we must endure. This world offers some pleasures, some good things, gifts of God, some terrible abuses of God's gifts. But wherever people take their pleasure, when everything is done, there is still guilt and death ahead. From this, Jesus has set us free. Suffered for our sins, we are forgiven because of his cross. And that was God's plan from the beginning, wasn't it? That's what Jesus prayed about as he went to Gethsemane. All glory be to Jesus. What we could not do, he did. And we did not and could not deserve any of the blessings he paid for with his lifeblood. But by the message of the cross, they have come to us. Jesus' completed mission is our victory. The cross is his glory, and ours too. But that's not all. as we focus on his cross, we realize the one thing that we've just said stands true, doesn't it? We are going to die. But we have another blessing coming, the eternal one. And so for us, the cross is not a symbol of death at all, but of life, life forever with God. Now, God has not hidden the result of sin from us. It's rare that someone dies like Ron Savage did. Bingo, bang. Everything seemed fine, and he's dead. But don't we often, far more often, receive all kinds of warnings with sickness, pain, and especially the sorrow of loved ones, family members who breathe their last and then disappear into their graves? And we say we'll never forget them, and we don't. But we do go days without ever thinking about them. And we know that we too are going to come to that end. And God reminds us of this, not just with each edition of the obituaries, but he has said in his word, the wages of sin is death. Death is the one constant in human history, other than taxes. We come here, we live, we die. We can't change that. I can't change that. No leader could change that except one. Only one has changed that formula. We come, we live, we die. Religious leaders couldn't. Muhammad, Confucius, Buddha. Leaders of nations couldn't. Be they Washington or Lenin or Lincoln. God's pronouncement still stands. The wages of sin is death. And it's worse than the obituary pages, because God reminds us that the death he speaks about is eternal separation from him. And from, therefore, all that is life and love and good forever. But the cross of Christ changed that forever. What wonderful news. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, the blood on that weathered wood, purifies us from all sin. The cross of Jesus brings justification, declaration that we are innocent in God's eyes, forgiven. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Glory be to Jesus. We stand acquitted in God's court of justice because of him and his cross. Is it too much to believe that with the forgiveness of sin also comes life? Would God tear down the wall between him and us and then have us leave him forever? No. And so the same God who says the wages of sin is death goes on, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A gift to us, eternal life through the cross of Christ. No wonder we want the cross with us everywhere. When I was in college working in a paper mill, a young fellow said, "Oh, let me see your class ring." And I showed it to him. It was a manual class ring. And there, he didn't notice Luther's seal. He didn't know what that would be. But right in the middle of it, he saw the cross. Does that have to be everywhere? Yes, that is everywhere, because we are his now and forever. He paid the price with his cross. Your sins are forgiven, and life is yours now and always. You know the scripture, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I say you know that passage, but it does happen, doesn't it, that in life's tragedies and sorrows, in the difficulties we face at work, in the family, in our friendships, the church. And sometimes, yeah, even at church, we forget about this. It recedes into the background. And this may particularly be the case when we sense our own aging process. Got here one day this week and couldn't use the computer, forgot my glasses. Yeah, could not see it well enough. Couldn't remember how to make it bigger. We need to see the cross of Jesus. And God in His Word makes it large and plain. We will die, and then we will shed this corrupt flesh. We shall live. Risen with glorified bodies, no longer handicapped in our actions by the corruption of sin, no longer hindered in the corruption of our body by sin's effects. As Jesus says, so it will be. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. The mission of Jesus was to die for our sins and rise again to defeat death itself. And he did. Glory be to Jesus. So the cross is a sign of glory. And of course, what could it else it be? What else could it be? For the one who hangs on it is the eternal Lord of glory. This we need to remember in every dark scene of Lent and every dark day in our lives. He is the Lord of glory. As we confess this morning in the Nicene Creed, God from God, light from light, very God of very God. Jesus said so himself too. This isn't something that others afterwards thought they would attribute to him. No, he said, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. What a claim. Before Adam and Eve, Jesus had glory with his Father. Yes, he is God. He also claimed that he should be honored as God. All, he said, may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. In fact, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And we know that there were glimpses of this during Jesus' earthly ministry. In the miracles, on that mountaintop, when he shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. But most of the time, his glory and majesty were hidden then for one purpose, so that he could accomplish his mission and redeem us from sin and death and hell. When we see the cross of Jesus, we should remember that there he hid his eternal glory. He suffered as a helpless victim, executed at the hands of Roman soldiers. No one could see eternal glory in a bloody man, accused of being a traitor to Rome, condemned unjustly, but crucified nonetheless. But at his resurrection, it became clear. The glory of Jesus is his cross. There he defeated death. There he gives us forgiveness and life eternal. The cross is still a cross, though, to the world. His glory is hidden. They want a different kind of Jesus, one with more lights and awards and glitz and blitz. The lowly cross is not particularly popular. People want a Christian religion that solves all their problems here and now, and let's just talk about the here and now. And maybe there are times that we too would minimize the cross, thinking that the church would perhaps have more influence if it went a slightly different way. Maybe it wouldn't be persecuted so much, because that cross says he is the way, the one and only way. He is the life. And we see Christians ridiculed, disgraced. Maybe not so much in this country, but when you think around the world every day, Christians are killed
for what they believe and thought of as foolish. That goes on here. Shall we abandon the disgrace of the cross and go with a different kind of Christianity? Not when we look at it clearly. Not when we use Christ's eyes. He was offered all the kingdoms of this world and all their splendor by Satan when he was tempted. And he resisted. He knew that all the kingdoms and all they contained were his already. He rules all. He also knew they would all be gone. All the fame and the power and the influence, all the importance of those nations and people would be gone. Except in the history books and the broken monuments, if people can remember what they stood for. And that stark reality is true in our lives too. Our accomplishments, our possessions, our honor, even the memory of us, will, if the Lord lets the world stand, not last long. How often do you think of your great-grandfather? Yeah. But not so with Jesus. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and He came to claim for you an eternal kingdom. His own. He humbled Himself to accomplish His mission, and His lowly blood-stained cross is your hope for life beyond any dusty history book and the crumbling monuments of any civilization. He wants you. He wants you with Him eternally. He came to redeem you for His kingdom. You ever been surprised when somebody you really respected and admired actually wanted you for a friend? Well, if not, you should be in this case. Jesus loves you. He wants you for His friend forever. And He tells us that He will come in the clouds of heaven to claim us from our graves and from this world of sorrow and misery, and we will be welcomed to heaven. And our singing this morning, oh, won't be anything like that, will it? It will be like the angels wished they could sing. And what will we sing? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise forever and ever. Amen and amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard and keep your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.